The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen. It's always a pleasure to be amongst you and amongst my beloved fathers, Abuna Yunen and Abuna James. Truly a beautiful church. Every time I come in, there's something more beautiful, and definitely beautiful by the presence of Christ in her and by all of you. As Abuna said, tonight we're talking about bad company corrupts good habits, or bad company corrupts good morals. And this is a verse that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So it was said by St. Paul to the Corinthians, and I'll tell you in a minute the context of this verse. But first I want to start with a story from the church tradition, or from the church fathers, specifically the desert, the monastics. It is said that an Antonite elder was asked by one of his spiritual children about the last days and the last times, saying, "Father, how would we know we're in the last days?" You know, this is a question that many people ask, even today. Like, how do we know we're approaching the coming of Christ? And so the elder monk answered his son and said to him, "Son, in the last times, the monk will be like laymen, and the laymen will be like demons." You know, ideally in the Orthodox Church, the laymen or the lay people should be like monks, and the monks should be like angels in the flesh. But the question is, what would lead to a picture like that? I mean, we don't want to paint a very gloomy picture, but reality is, we're not very far from what this monk told his child. The people of the church, us, we're becoming more and more, not all of us, but some of us, we're becoming more like the people who don't know God. And like I said, I don't mean to be pessimistic, but if it's going to make you uncomfortable, I'm okay with that, because it makes me uncomfortable. And that's good. And the culture or the society or the world we live in, doesn't matter where you are in the world, has tainted even the sons and daughters of God. You know, nowadays, people from the church, our own children, even ourselves, we don't want to look different, because different, that means someone is going to pick on us. Someone is going to find us in the midst of a crowd. We just want to blend. You know, what's the impact of peer pressure? The impact of peer pressure is that everyone looks the same. People don't want to stand out from the crowd. What's happening? Why is this picture of the monks looking like laymen and laymen looking like demons? Why? What is causing that bad company? Don't you sometimes wonder? You know, our children, up to a certain grade level, now it's becoming less and less, but up to a certain grade level, they're angels. And then from one point onward, they change. Why? And now it's coming to a younger and younger age. Why? Why? Are we not parenting properly? That's tomorrow's topic, by the way. But what's going on? Exposure to the world. And when I say the world, you know what I mean. I don't mean the world where we just work and do our stuff. God created us. He put us in this world. The world here means the evil world. And the evil has surrounded us. And we've allowed the evil not just to surround us outside in the workforce or into our schools. Even our schools, imagine we send our kids to schools to be educated. But amongst the education that they get to know evil at a very young age. And even if you don't send them to school, you give them a small device called what? I bet most of you will say iPhone, but I don't mean any certain brand. I mean just a phone. And the phone is no longer a phone today. The phone is what? Is a portal to the world. And so even when your child is sitting across from you in your own, in the safety of your own home, your children are being exposed to what? To bad company. You know, it is so easy to speak about bad company and talk about going out with bad people. Now you don't have to go out with bad people. You don't have to. Bad people come and sit with you. Where? In your bedroom? In your bathroom? Washroom, restroom, all the names. In your living room? There is something called virtual bad company. What's going on? I think there is something we need to learn from St. Paul's, from the words that he said, bad company. But when you hear bad company, I don't want you thinking just physically being with other people. That is true. But now bad company is virtual. We call everyone a friend on Instagram and Facebook and all these social media. They're all friends, and we're in different groups, and even if you're playing a game, I don't want you playing all these sort of games, but any game you download, at one point, the game will ask you if you wanted to play with another person virtually. Something has gone wrong. Yes, bad company has corrupted good habits. St. Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says to them, bad company corrupts good morals. What was going on with the Corinthians? Well, they had false teachers who believed only in the physical existence, and they denied life after death, and they denied the resurrection. So St. Paul was so worried about his church, about the church of Christ in Corinth. They have false teachers. Why were they false? Because they only believed in the physical life. No life after death, no resurrection. And so he said to them, be careful. As a result of being around those false teachers, their moral outlook on life will influence your behavior as believers. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? I think we all know it. Sometimes we just need to hear it. The reason why believers are not as strong as they need to be is because we as believers have opened the door more and more to the outside world, the world, the influence of the world on us and our children. And when we hear that, we say, come on, don't be such a bigot. Don't be too strict. Come on, you gotta live. I'm going to mention to you a story in a few minutes about a father who was trying to get his children to learn not to watch R-rated movies. But stay tuned for that story. I'll come to it. Let's go back to St. Paul. He starts his warning by saying, do not be misled. Do not be deceived. So there is an element of deception. You know what a deception is? Is when you're actually doing something wrong and you don't know it. And you actually think it's okay. That's called deception. You're being deceived. So obviously, if you know something is wrong and you're doing it, that's not deception. That could fall under silliness, stupidity, other things. But when you're doing something that is wrong, and you may not be aware of it, you're being deceived. So St. Paul is saying, do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character or good morals or good habits. What's the warning? Do not take up the lifestyle of corrupt people. My dear friends, do not take up the lifestyle of corrupt people. That's a clear warning. Do not look like the people who don't know God. You and I, we come and we stand in the church and we face daily in the liturgy, we face God. And His light shines upon us. It's like Moses when he went up to the mountain and he would come down and his face is all bright. Why? Because he saw or he was in the presence of God. Aren't you and I in the presence of God every liturgy? We shine like God's small g because we are in the presence of God, capital G, every day. And yet, for some reason or the other, which we'll talk about, we take up the lifestyle of corrupt people. St. Paul quotes a proverb, by the way, in the Greek, by the Greek poet Menander, who says, bad company corrupts good character. So Corinthians were aware of that proverb. Bad company corrupts good character. Outside the guidance we give our kids at home, one person said, nothing will influence your children as much as the choice of their friends. Outside of the guidance you give them at home, nothing will influence your children as much as the choice of their friends. And the opposite of this bad company corrupts good character proverb is also true. Good company guards against the development of bad habits. As much as there is negative peer pressure, there's also positive peer pressure. I don't know what your experience is with children, but when you have your child around good people, they come back home with good habits. Huh? The whole system of Sunday school and servants is based on what? Providing a good environment, like an incubator, where you put in this child who is created in the likeness or in the image of God and surrounded by good people, by godly people, they'll grow up to be godly people as well. And negative peer pressure also works, but it works the other way. A grade 8 teacher at the beginning of every semester, this is a nice story that I found. She said that at the beginning of every semester, she was a grade 8 teacher, so junior high, very critical age. She would bring on the first day of class a whole bunch of good apples and two rotten apples. And she would get the students to put them all into a Ziploc bag and she would leave it. And every week they'd come in and check on the apples. And by the end of the semester, when they look into that Ziploc, it's just a saucy, mushy, rotten sauce. And every year she tells her junior high students, look what two rotten apples have done to the good apples. And the students would learn. And she speaks about friendships and how to pick friends and how to pick your inner circle of friends. Just the other day, I was sitting with one of the youth and he said to me, Abuna, I have come back to the church. I say, wow, that's wonderful. What's going on? He said, I have gone far away from God. Don't you remember, Abuna, when I was far from the church? Nodded my head, not wanting to remember. And he said, that was because I had bad friends. But a year ago, I changed my friends. My parents forced me to move away from my friends. And I hated them for that at the time. But today, I'm a new person. And it's because I changed my company. Let's look at some examples of people whose morals, good habits, became bad because of bad company. Can you shout out one example? The prodigal son. Did you prepare this with me? You got it right, first example. and Samson. Yes. I don't have that example here, but it's a good example. The prodigal son. The younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal living does not happen solo. Prodigal living is encouraged by prodigal people. You always find when someone has a bad habit, he wants all his friends to kind of have the same bad habits. So we have the prodigal son in a very good home, a loving father, who decided to pretty much pronounce his father dead while he was still alive. Why? Because his friends, they played with his mind. Take your inheritance. Let's go live. And they went. And because of these bad influence, bad company, he went down the drain. Another example that I bring up here is the right-hand thief. Now, this man must have been good. Like, don't you sense that this right-hand thief was good? He had something good. He had a good seed in him. In the prayer during the sixth hour hymn of Good Friday, the Remember Me prayer, we say, addressing Dimas, we say, Dimas is the right-hand thief, we say to him, all your life you were a thief in the forests of Jerusalem, and by one word you said to the Lord, he sent you to paradise. What encouraged Dimas to be in the forests? Definitely not the animals in the forest. But who? Bad company. This man was probably very good. This man, most likely his parents, seeded in him the love of God in the temple and the love of good living. But because of his friends, he lived in the forest like a beast. Because of bad company. But look at the Lord. Caught him in his last breath. And there, Dimas, I imagine, this is my imagination, huh? This is not biblical, it's just my thoughts. He remembered what his parents told him. Last breath. And he remembered, what got me away, what corrupted my good morals were those people I called friends in the forests. And yet now on the tree, but a different tree than the one I lived under, in the forest, under a different tree, I see my Savior. And with one word, he was able to do his last stealing project. A good project, though. And he stole paradise. I want to spend a couple more minutes about another example of bad company corrupts good morals. Anyone wants to fast track to Genesis chapter 13-ish? And remember, two people, an older man and a younger man, Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot, they were living at one point in Egypt because of the famine, but there was time for them to go back to the promised land. But as you know, the beauty of the Old Testament is it gives you messages hidden under other names. Like when the Old Testament says Egypt versus promised land. We're talking about the land of slavery. We're talking about the land far away from God that Abraham and Lot left. They left. But it shows that this land was rich. It offered them pleasures of this world. But God said, time to go. Time to leave now. So Abraham and Lot, they leave Egypt. And Abraham leaves Egypt. And Lot leaves Egypt. But Egypt does not leave Lot. Egypt was still where? In his heart. Anyways, they grow bigger. And at one point, the land can't sustain both of them. So Abraham says to Lot, listen, we don't want trouble here. We want to always be family. So here is the land. Look at the whole land. Pick whatever pleases you. Abraham left Egypt, and Egypt left Abraham. Lot left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave Lot. So Lot looks at the lands and picks the one towards Egypt. He picks Sodom. He picks Sodom and says, this is it. And we're told that he surrounded himself with bad company. He pitched his tent. These are the words written in Genesis. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. I want you to hear the progression of bad company. First, he's not in Sodom. He just pitched his tent so that when he wakes up in the morning, you know, ocean view, when you go on vacation, you want ocean view, huh? So his ocean view was Sodom. He looks at beautiful land, bad land. We're told that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then after he was captured with the king of Sodom and Abraham freed them both, we're told he's not pitching his tent towards Sodom. Now he's living where? In it. And the king of Sodom says to Abraham, hey, I want to give you something as a gift because you freed us. But Abraham did not have Sodom in his heart, and he refused to take anything from the king. But Lot does what? He goes and lives there. First, he pitched his tent towards the city. Next, we're told he is captured with the king of that city. Next, we're told he's living in the city. And then, when the two angels go to him, where was he? Any of you recall the text? We're told Lot is at the gate of the city. Do you know who was at the gate of the city? So whenever anyone had dispute, they would come to the gate of the city so somebody would make a decision between them. So actually prominent people would be sitting at the city gate. It's like welcoming people. They had the decision as to where people go. And Lot moved from pitching his tent towards the city, towards Sodom, to being captured with them, to living amongst them, to becoming a prominent man amongst them. That's what bad company does. It doesn't change you right away. It just sucks you in every day after another, day after another, and it creeps into you bad morals. It's not you had a bad friend today, tomorrow you're an evil guy. But you will become evil over time. And Lot, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 19. When he took those two angels into his home, I just want you to hear how bad things got for Lot, okay? So they came and they knocked at his door and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends. Lot calls them friends. No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have a better solution for you. Yeah, Lot, what's the best solution now? Lot comes up with the best solution. I hope women are not offended. I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you could do what you like with them. What type of wisdom is that? Corrupted wisdom. What happened to you, Lot? You're a good man. You had some very good decisions. You made some very good decisions that got you, into a good place. But then he started making bad decisions about his company, about who's living around him. He started to get like deeper and deeper in his connection with bad people, to the point that he came to give his own two daughters. Dads, how does it feel to come up with a solution like this? It's awful. He didn't start this way, but he came to a point where he was willing to give his own two daughters. What happened? Not only Lot was impacted, his wife was impacted. Her heart was in the city. She turned into a pillar of salt. What happened to his two daughters? They were morally corrupted. You know the rest of the story. What benefited Lot and his family from being around bad company? They became corrupt. One more story. The beautiful Saint Paisa. How many of you know the story of Saint Paisa? Some of you. Others are shy to put their hands up. Okay. Saint Paisa, we're told in the Synaxarium that she grew up in a very good family. Pious parents taught her the way of God. Even the family was close to the monks, and they used to have these charitable deeds that they used to offer to the monasteries or to the monks. We know that from the story and what was told of John the Short, Saint John the Short. But when her parents died, she was surrounded by bad company, and she was influenced by bad friends, and she turned to the woman, the evil woman that she turned to be. And if it wasn't for the good influence of John the Short, who came and risked his own life and called her out of this darkness, she would have died in that darkness. Do you guys realize that the day he went to her and called her out of her evil life, it was the same night that she actually died? She's like the right-hand thief. What happened to you, Saint Paisa? Well, during one part of my life, I allowed myself to be surrounded by bad people, by company, bad company, and that corrupted good morals and good habits. Let me move on to speak now about why does bad company corrupt good morals? Why? Why isn't the other way around? You know, you hear this from some people say, you know what, I am with those bad people so I can bring them back to God. Don't you hear that sometimes? You know, I have a bad friend, but don't worry, I'm going to invite them to church. But it doesn't work this way. I mean, you have to be the caliber of St. John the Short, and you have to be very careful in and out, you know, bring in someone to God and just bring them back. But why does it work the other way around? Why does bad company corrupt good morals? I'll give you three main factors. The first one, we learn by modeling. We learn by imitating others. You want to bring someone to church? A whole bunch of us should go get that one person. Not one of us should go get a whole bunch of them. You know what I'm saying here? So why is it that bad company corrupts good morals? Because the first factor that I want to put before you is that we learn by modeling. We learn by imitating others. Some sins happen specifically when a group of people come together. Like what? I'm glad you don't know. Vaping. Vaping is very popular amongst grade sevens. Very popular. The highest users of vapes and electronic cigarettes are grade 7 and 8. And stats, survey that was done, showed that the reason they vape, it's not because they want to vape. It's because they believe their friends want them to vape. Yeah? Some sins just happen in groups. Other smoking habits. Bullying happens in groups. You know, a bully would not usually bully if he or she is by themselves, but they bully when they're surrounded by a group of people. This is called the power of mob mentality, also known as herd mentality, as gang mentality, as pack mentality. The definition is, of mob mentality, is that people can be influenced by their peers to adopt certain behaviors on a largely emotional rather than rational basis. And often, they ignore their own feelings and rational thinking when everybody else is doing the same thing. So a whole bunch of people are making fun of one person, everybody makes fun of that person. Even in churches. If one person is known to be made fun of by a group of people, it's easier to make fun of them now. We learn by modeling because we have an unmet need called the need to belong. We just want to belong so badly. And I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about adults as well. To belong is to be accepted by others. We're so motivated for acceptance or by acceptance by others. We tend to throw out godly wisdom in the face of peer pressure. We want to belong. We want to feel like we're part of this group. Some people say, I just want to be with the popular group. Well, if the popular group isn't so good, then I don't want to be in the company, in this bad company. This need to belong is very much related to the need for significance and self-worth. And that's why people want to model. We just want to be part of the larger group. To the point that sometimes you have an opinion about something, but when you hear a whole bunch of people saying one thing, you begin to stop and not say much. Like Lot. Lot never said anything. The one time he said this is a wicked thing, they were going to kill him. I get texts from high schoolers regularly during school year in their religion class because they're so frustrated that their religion teacher want them to agree on certain lifestyles that they know the Bible disagrees with. And when they put their hand up to say, but the Bible says, they say, what are you talking about? The Bible speaks about love. We have to accept everyone. We have to be tolerant to everyone. And they send me text, say, Abuna, pray for me. I'm in religion class. I'm having a hard time. One person once texted me and said, my teacher in religion class asked us, do you think religion is above love or love is above religion? Do you see how the question is put? Right off the bat, you're separating two things that don't need to be separated. Huh? But you, so the student said, what do you mean? Well, like, what are you asking? He said, so if you love someone who is not of your religion, can you marry them? Should you marry them? Or should religion come first before love? And so this youth of ours, he put his hand up and said, no, I think it's important that we have the same faith. We have the same religion. And that was it. Everybody in class, including the teacher, stood against him. Said, what are you talking about? If you love someone, even if they're of a different religion, go ahead and marry them. Mob mentality. Why is it that bad company corrupts good morals? It's because we live in a mob mentality type of a world. Because we learn by modeling and we learn by imitating. The second reason why bad company corrupts good behavior is the will is ill. Our will is corrupted. The will is ill. Look at what St. Paul says to the Romans. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. Did you hear this? What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Why? Why? For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. St. Paul cried out, says, this is difficult. Why? Because our will is ill. When you're around a bad bunch, and you say, you know what? I don't think I'll do the bad stuff. I think there is a common saying that people say, if you're close to the fire, don't say you won't get burnt. Why? Because the will is ill. A woman in a diet club. I mean, if you're wondering, really, the will is ill? Look at how you carry out any diet. Every diet starts well. And then what happens? The will is ill. So a woman in a diet club, this is a funny story, but it shows how weak our will is apart from God. A woman in a diet club was lamenting that she had gained weight. So her diet friend said, like, what's going on? Why are you gaining weight? We're in a diet club. We're supposed to be losing weight. And she said, I made my family their favorite cake during the weekend. Half of it was eaten at dinner. I ate half of it at dinner. The next day, she said, I kept staring at the other half until I finally cut just a small piece. And I said, just a small slice for myself. And she started eating it. One slice led to another, and soon the whole cake was gone. The woman went on to tell how upset she was with her lack of willpower and how she knew her husband would be very disappointed. So everyone turned to her and said, so when your husband found out, so they ate half the cake and then you ate the rest, the other half, was your husband disappointed? What happened? She said, no, he never found out, because next day I baked another cake and ate half of it. Our will is ill. How often we say, you know what, this habit I'm not going to do anymore. How often we say, that's it, I'm not going to swear anymore. That's it. And then we fall back, especially when our company swears, especially when our friends lie, especially when our friends continue to do those things we're trying to stop. Our will is ill. So the first factor is because there is a mob mentality, because we learn by modeling. Yes, it could work for the good, but it does also work for the bad. It just depends who you're surrounding yourself with. The second factor why bad company corrupts good morals is because our will is ill. And the last point, because the nature of sin, it is contagious. We catch sin. It's like a flu. It's like if you're standing amongst people who are coughing and sneezing in your face, by the end of a day or so, you will end up with the flu or end up with some sort of an infection that you caught from other people. We catch morality. We catch living the way we live is something we catch. St. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw it off. It is the nature of sin to entangle. It's just the nature of sin. It entangles us. It trips us up. It drags us down. It's just the nature of sin. It just drags us down. It entangles us. When we're around a bad company of people whose lives are enmeshed in sin, we are exposed to sin's entangling influence. An example of that, after Joshua, the righteous Joshua, died, the whole people of Israel entered into an era known as the era of the judges. I'm sure you studied this. I'm sure you read about this. And what is said about this era? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Yeah, sin is contagious. One person does something bad, comes close to us. Another person whose will is ill, and they start doing something bad. Now we have two, and then we have three, and then we have four. We have a whole bunch of people. We have a whole system. We have a whole city. We have a whole country. We have a whole world. Nature of sin is contagious. That's why bad company corrupts good morals. The reason, then, now we get it, why God would tell the people of Israel, whenever you enter into a new land, make sure you completely eradicate those living there. Completely out. Because if you're surrounded by bad company, you're gonna do what those people do. Let me close by saying, let's take this matter very seriously. I want you really to reflect tonight on the question I asked at the beginning of the talk, of the sermon today. What makes an innocent child who grew in your home at one point turn bad? Because we have opened ourselves to the world. So should we live in the world? Yeah, I mean, you don't have an option. But don't live as someone of the world. Cliche, right? We say it all the time, in the world, not of the world. But we need to live it out. We need to surround ourselves with the company of good people. No wonder in the Orthodox Church, we surround ourselves with the company of the saints. No wonder you find that the life of adolescents and the life of young people changes when they begin to read in the biographies of the saints. And no wonder the opposite happens. Let's take this matter seriously and listen carefully to St. Paul's message. In the same letter, chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm." You know what our problem is? Sometimes we're scared to stand firm. We're worried what people are going to say about us. They're going to say, oh, these people are closed-minded. These people are bigots. Look at this father. He's so strict. Look at this mom. I'm not calling for strictness. I'm just calling for standing firm. So many, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, often some parents, under the pressure of their children, they let go of some very important things that they should never let go of. Let me close by the story I told you I will mention about this father who wanted to teach his children the rule of not watching R-rated movies. So, this was said by Dr. James Dobson in his ministry. Said that this father had three teens, three teens, who wanted to see a particular popular movie that was playing at the local theaters, and it was R-rated. So you know when teens want to do something, what do? They try to convince their parents. How many of you have teen children? This is not applicable to you? Any of you have youth at home? Well, teen starts at the age of 9 nowadays, by the way. It's not at 13. It's at the age of 9. How many of you now have a teen at home? Okay, so me too. I have 2. So the teens interviewed friends. They wanted to go to this movie. And they know their dad put a rule. No, we don't watch R-rated movies. And the rule that dad puts, he also follows. Huh? He also follows. So those teens, wanting to play smart, they interviewed friends and even some members of their family's church to find out what was offensive in the movie. So the young people made a list of pros and cons about the movie so as to convince their father they should be allowed to see the movie. So the cons were that it contained only 3 swear words, just 3. And the people, when they swore these words, they were just angry and they were justified in their anger. The only violence was a building exploding, and you actually could not see a sexual scene, but you know it was happening, but you couldn't see it. So it was implied, you know, off camera. The pros were that it was a popular movie, a blockbuster. Everyone was seeing it. It was even seen by people who come to church. It was a good story, had a good plot. It had some great adventure and suspense. It would probably be nominated for several awards. Many members of their own church, as I said, had seen the movie and said it wasn't very bad. It was okay. Therefore, since there were more pros than cons, the teenagers were asking their father to reconsider on just this one movie and let them have permission to see it, since it has more pros, so it has more advantages, pros, than cons. The father looked at the list and thought for a few minutes, and he asked for a day to think about it. Parents, if you don't want to make a quick decision, ask for a day. This father did well. He asked for a day to think about it before making his decision. His teens were thrilled, thinking, now we've got him. We convinced him. He cannot overcome our rationale. We put him, you know, in a position where he has to agree. Our argument is too good. Dad can't turn us down, especially when such and such friends who go to church have seen the movie. One of them is a servant. The next evening, the father called his three teenagers, who were smiling smugly, into the living room. And on the coffee table, he had a plate of brownies. The teens were puzzled. The father told his children he had thought about the request and had decided that if they would eat a brownie, then he would let them go to the movie. But before they did it, just like the movie, the brownies had pros and cons. The pros were that they were made with the finest chocolate and other good ingredients. They had the added special effect of yummy walnuts in them. The brownies were moist and fresh with wonderful, wonderful chocolate frosting on top. He had made these fantastic brownies using an award-winning recipe. And best of all, the brownies had been made lovingly by the hand of their own loving father. Wonderful prose. The brownies only had one con, one. He had included a little bit of a special ingredient in them. The brownies also contained just a little bit of their dog poop. And he had baked it at 350 degrees so that any bacteria or germs from the dog poop had probably been destroyed. Therefore, if any of his children could stand to eat the brownies, and he said, you won't even taste the poop. You won't taste it. If any of his children could stand to eat the brownies that included just a little bit of poop and not be affected by it, then he knew they would also be able to see the movie with just a little bit of smut and not be affected. You know the result. None of the teens would eat the brownies, and the smug smiles had left their faces. You know, sometimes we miss the mark because we think a bit of poop is okay. Now, I know that in the minds of some of the teens here, say, bring me those brownies, I'll eat them. You won't. You won't, especially if you clean after your dog. The problem is bad company begins small, but creeps on us and changes the saints into demons. It is a serious matter. I hope and pray that in your life and mine, we stand firm. Don't be scared to close the doors before any bad company that has been brought about and erected by the devil to steal away your eternal life. Stand firm. Let no spiritual poop enter into you, because bad company corrupts good morals. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.